So in the year 2012, in a small church in Borja, Spain, there was a church member named Cecilia Jimenez. She noticed something troubling. There in the sanctuary, actually on the wall, was painted an almost century-old fresco of Jesus called Ecce Homo, Behold the Man. It was a gift by a painter named Elias Garcia Martinez. And over the decades, humidity had caused the paint to flake, and the face of Christ was fading, and like many well-intentioned people, and it was her church, Cecilia thought, well, somebody needs to do something about this. And so she picked up a brush. She wanted to help. She wanted to restore it. But what emerged was no restoration. It was rather a distortion. The careful work of the original artist was ruined beneath thick strokes of good intention. Yeah. Ugh. Yeah, yeah. The suffering Christ quickly went viral on the internet, and this became a global joke. And some called it Monkey Jesus. Yeah. I mean, it was all well-intentioned, Cecilia. And she didn't ruin the painting by neglect. She ruined it by addition, by trying to fix what was already finished. And that impulse to improve, to touch up, to help along, I don't think it's confined to Spanish churches or amateur painters, do you? It lives in the human heart. And it's nowhere more dangerous than when we bring it to the cross. And many look at the gospel the way Cecilia looked at that fresco. It's good, but it's incomplete. Needs help. And surely it needs something from me. A little effort, a little obedience, a little cleanup, a little brushwork of our own. Yeah, yeah. And when we add to that, we kind of hear, if we're listening, the same groan from heaven that you just gave when you saw that painting. You see, the cross stands as God's declaration that restoration does not come by human hands. Redemption does not need our help. And thus, Christ's sixth word from the cross: it is finished. It is finished. Say that with me. It is finished. Yeah. It is finished. If you have your Bibles, would you meet me in the Gospel of John, chapter 19, verse 30. You'll find John 19, verse 30 on page 852 of your church Bibles. And during this season of Lent, we have been listening to Christ's last words. We've heard him pray for his killers, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We've heard him pray for an assassin, "I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise." We've heard a word of provision for his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And to the apostle John, "Son, behold your mother." We heard his cry from the dark, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And then we heard the cry of anguish, "I thirst." And today, we hear the sixth word from the cross, John chapter 19, verse 30. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. This is the word of the Lord. It's one sentence in English. It's one word in New Testament Greek. Our English version comes to us by way of the New Testament Greek. And that word is tetelestai. Tetelestai. Try that with me on three. One, two, three. Tetelestai. Yeah. Tetelestai. It is finished. Tetelestai. The greatest danger is not rejecting the work of Christ, but trying to improve it. Cecilia's mistake wasn't cruelty, it was confidence. Confidence that what was already finished needed her contribution. And that same confidence quietly but unmistakably seeps into our theology and into our spirituality and, yes, even into our worship. So before we rush to do anything, before we reach for the brush, we need to stop and listen to what Jesus says from the cross. He does not invite our assistance. He doesn't ask for our finishing touches. He declares as truth, it is finished. It is finished. Now, as I hear Christ speak, it is finished, my mind goes to three questions. You know what those questions are. What? So what? And now what? What does Jesus mean by it is finished? That's an important question to make sure we understand. And then what? So what? What difference does it make if it's really finished? And then finally, now what? How does it is finished reshape the way we think and believe and serve and rest? So let's go to work. What? So what? Now what? First the what. The what is this word tetelestai. It comes from the root word telos. It means end or goal or completion. Not just stopped, not just over, but finished stopped. Finished over, completed, accomplished. Something brought to its full and final conclusion. It is finished. It is finished. When a construction job on a house or a building is finished, when the last nail has been driven into the wood, and when the last wall has been painted, and the last shingle nailed down, and the last tile placed, when the punch list has been punched, and the walkthrough completed, and the signing has taken place, and the keys are delivered, what is that? That's tetelestai, finished. When the last mortgage payment has cleared, when the car loan is paid off, thank you, Jesus, when the school loan is repaid, when debts are paid for, paid off, paid in full, that is tetelestai. Next month, at the Illinois Marathon, when runners cross the finish line, when there's no more race to run, no more stations for water, no more track to trot, what is that? Tetelestai. When your last assignment is turned in, when the last book is read, the last test taken, the last paper written, when the dissertation is defended, when the course is passed on graduation day, you get your degree. Tetelestai. You get it? Good. Tetelestai means no more. All done. Achieved. The end. It is finished. That's not very specific, is it? It is finished. Well, define it, Pastor. Okay. It doesn't mean I. Jesus didn't say, I am finished. I'm done for. I've had enough. I can't take it anymore. They want me dead. They resisted me, disparaged me, fought me, disbelieved me, had me arrested, lied about me, treated me unjustly, then plotted to kill me, and now they finally got what they want. I quit. On Sunday, Jesus entered Jerusalem in triumph, palm branches waving, voices shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The momentum was electric. The crowd was swept up in the moment. Yet by Friday, he was on the cross. Well, was this just simply a good campaign that just didn't quite work out? I mean, did he give it his best shot only to be undone by cowardly disciples, a hostile crowd, and an indecisive Roman governor? I mean, if Christ had just chosen better followers, or if he'd played Pilate a little more carefully, maybe this could have gone farther. But now, I'm finished. The end. I don't think that's what's going on here, do you? No. If we want to figure out what it is in "it is finished," we should go up to verse 28. Do you see that? Jesus, knowing that all was now finished. Does that help? We go from "it" to "all." All was completed. All. What's that? All right. Here's all from Jesus' own words. It's in John 17, verse 4. John 17, verse 4, Jesus says, "I have glorified you on earth by accomplishing or having accomplished the work you gave me to do." There it is. "It is finished" is work, is the word work. "It is finished" means the work is finished. All the work. And by that, we mean the law fulfilled, the devil defanged, wrath drained, and sinners saved. That's the work. Law fulfilled. Let's talk about that for a moment. Law fulfilled. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your might." And every human being who has ever drawn breath has broken that command. Everyone except one. From Bethlehem's cradle to Calvary's cross, Jesus fed on one thing, and that was his Father's will. He was tempted in every way as we are, yet he was without sin. No envy, no selfishness, no unbelief. He said in the Sermon on the Mount, "I have not come to abolish the law, I have come to fulfill the law." And from the hillside of the Sermon on the Mount to the hill of the Calvary, of the cross, he kept his word. Every jot, every tittle, every demand. In his final hour, bloodied, gasping, he looked to the law of his Father and he said, "Finished." Law fulfilled. Law fulfilled. And then devil defanged. In Genesis chapter 3, the very moment sin entered the world, God made a promise to the serpent, and it's this: one day the offspring of Eve will crush your head. You will strike his heel, a very painful wound, but he will crush your head, a mortal wound. And you know that is why the Son of God came. The Son of God came for one reason above all others. And the Apostle John tells us in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. To destroy. To open eyes Satan had blinded. To straighten backs Satan had bent. To free the captives Satan had taken. And here is the stunning, stunning truth of Calvary. The hour that looked most like Satan's triumph was in fact Satan's defeat. The hour that looked most like Jesus' defeat was in fact his greatest triumph. Tetelestai is no cry of concession. It is a cry of victory. "Finished," Jesus cried. Tetelestai. In fact, when you look at verse 30, Jesus never lost control. In verse 30, did you see this? Christ is the subject of every verb in verse 30. Christ received. Christ said. Christ bowed his head. Christ gave up his spirit.
See, he said, they didn't take his life. He gave it. And nails may have been driven through Jesus' hands and feet, and those very nails were driven through the serpent's head. And that's why Colossians 2:15, the Apostle Paul says that Christ disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them, literally, in his cross. Yes, yes, Satan is still active. He still blinds. He still tempts. He still destroys. He doesn't look defeated, but hear me, he is. In fact, Revelation says that his work of deception and temptation continues. You know why Revelation says this? Because he knows his time is short. That's why. And his only weapon against you and me is unforgiven sin. Because only unforgiven sin can condemn the soul and make death a door to hell, not heaven. But Satan was defeated by the finished work of Christ on the cross. And the weapon of soul-destroying sin and guilt has been stripped from his hand. And that is why the Apostle Paul can sing in 1 Corinthians 15, "Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Will somebody say amen?
Amen.
Yeah. Yeah. Satan can hurt you. He can kill you. But if your sin is forgiven, he cannot condemn you. And you, do you want to belittle Satan? Then look to the cross. Look to the law fulfilled, devil defanged, and then wrath drained. Yeah, wrath drained. I think this is the hardest truth here for us to come to grips with. It's the most necessary truth. James chapter 2, verse 10 is as sober as a surgeon's scalpel. Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. So God's standard for entrance into his house is 1,000%. You gotta bat 1,000. One strikeout and you're out. One foul out, ground out, fly out, just one. And once you have an out, one out spoils 1,000 batting average, right? I mean, that's the math. You cannot hit enough Grand Slam home runs in the bottom of the ninth to make up for a single out. And you say, that's unreasonable. And the Bible says, it's God's house. You set the rules in your house. What makes you think God doesn't have that right in his? The truth is, we've all fouled out, every last one of us, including your pastor. This church is a house of sinners. And that's what we call bad news. But here's the good news. You want to hear the good news? And one came who was tempted in every way we are, and yet did not sin. He challenged his enemies in John chapter 8, 46. Which of you convicts me of sin? I mean, if I tell the truth, why don't you believe me? So, which of you convicts me of sin? He said this to his enemies. Crickets. Silence. Nothing. And so this sinless one became our substitute. And every drop of divine justice due me was handed to him. The cup of wrath, he took it. He drank it. He emptied it. And when the last drop was gone, Jesus set the cup aside and said, "Tetelestai, it is finished." The law fulfilled, the devil defanged, the wrath drained, and sinners saved. Oh, sinners saved. 7 centuries before the cross,
the prophet Isaiah saw the cross. Isaiah 53, verse 5, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Can you hear this great double exchange taking place? My sin, my disobedience, my rebellion, my treason being credited to Christ on the cross, while his righteousness, his holiness, his goodness is credited to my life. His obedience covers my disobedience. His perfection answers for my failure. He is the bridegroom who gave himself for his bride. He's the shepherd who died for the sheep. He's the high priest who offered himself on the altar so that we might enter the most holy place. And when he had done it all, every last work, he said, "It is finished." Not, "It is postponed." Not, "It's almost there." Not, "It's nearly done." No. Tetelestai. Nothing more to do. Nothing more to add. Nothing more to earn. Nothing more to prove. The law was fulfilled. The devil was defanged. The wrath was drained. The sinners are saved. Thanks be to God. Amen. Yeah. That's the what. So what? So what? What does this change? Oh, what does this change? Well, let me tell you about a movie I saw. It's time for a commercial in this sermon. You seen the movie Saving Private Ryan? Yeah. Army Rangers storm Omaha Beach. They go deep behind enemy lines to bring one man home, right? That's the movie's tagline. The mission was the man, right? Skirmish after skirmish. Men die along the way. They finally find Ryan, and they say, "Come with us. We've come to save you." What happens? Ryan refuses. He won't leave his men. There's a battle coming. And so, you know, Tom Hanks' character, he's leading the crew that's supposed to be saving Private Ryan, and so they stay, and they fight, and it's brutal, and almost everybody dies, including Tom Hanks' character. It's been many years. You should have seen it already. But so, you know, he croaks. I mean, that's the deal. And so he's sitting on the ground, shot, bleeding out. The battle's been won. And Ryan leans closer. Ryan, you know, that's Matt Damon's character. Matt Damon, Tom Hanks. So he leans closer to hear Tom Hanks' character's last words. Anybody know what those last words were? Make this count. Something like that. Yeah, earn this. Earn this. That, yeah, I'll give you that one, Darren. Yeah, close enough. Earn this. Earn this. What? Earn this? You earn this? You got to be kidding me. Earn this? No ranger would ever say that. Because for 200 years, the ranger motto has never been, "Earn this." The ranger motto has been, "Sua sponte." Sua sponte. Of my own accord. I volunteered. I chose this. Had Tom Hanks been a real ranger, he would have looked up and said, "Sua sponte. I chose this. You don't owe me anything. Now go live." When you look at Jesus on the cross, do you hear him say, "Earn this"? No, you hear him say, "Sua sponte, I volunteered, I chose you, you owe nothing, it is finished, now go live." Tetelestai changes everything, church. Look, 2 years after her son's death, the grieving mother, the woman, she still wore black, And when the judge called her son's name in traffic court, she rose and she said, "Your Honor, my son cannot be here. He passed away 2 years ago." And she laid his death certificate on the bench. She said, "I've come to pay his debts. 4 traffic summonses totaling $2,500. I have the money." And the judge looked and slowly said, Ma'am, your son is dead. You owe nothing. "But, Your Honor, it's my responsibility." "Ma'am, a dead person owes nothing. The law is clear on that." And she kept reaching for her purse. And finally, the judge motioned to the bailiff, "You need to escort her out," because she was still trying to pay a debt that death had already canceled. Church, how many of us are that woman? We walk around in black, haunted by debts that we no longer owe, reaching for our wallets before a ledger that's already been stamped tetelestai. And Scripture says we were dead in our sins when he paid the debt. And when he died, we died. The son died, therefore you owe nothing. The debt is canceled. The account is closed. It's finished. The currency of heaven is not your effort, your track record, your church attendance, your moral improvement. Heaven accepts only one currency: the life, death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And anything that we do to try to fix what is already finished actually fouls up what is finished. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 11, verse 6, "If it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace." The moment we mix Christ's finished work with our effort, grace stops being grace and good news becomes a burden. So additions don't strengthen the cross. They question whether or not it was enough. Jesus didn't say, "Help me finish." He said, "It is finished." So as your pastor who loves you, stop trying to finish what Jesus already finished. Stop trying to finish what Jesus has already finished. Here's our big idea. Jesus said, "It is finished. Now go live. Go live. It is finished. The law fulfilled, the devil defanged, the wrath drained, the sinner saved. Christ left nothing unfinished. It is finished." Now, single phrase. Now go live. We live on finished ground. So before you rise tomorrow morning, before you pray, before you feel one godly emotion, before you take one righteous step, you wake up already covered, already held, already shielded by the word, "It is finished." You face what is ahead today. It is finished. You dread the test. You dread the verdict. You dread the diagnosis. It is finished. You fear failure, rejection, inadequacy. It is finished. Whatever comes, you're guarded, grounded, and garrisoned in the protective custody of tetelestai. And I think this is the difference between religion and the gospel. Because religion says, "Get busy, pay up," of what he has finished. We don't pursue holiness to earn standing before God. We pursue holiness because we already have standing before God, standing that has been purchased, sealed, and delivered at Calvary. We don't serve. When we serve next Saturday at First Saturday service, we're not doing that to try to earn this. We're doing this because Christ has already deposited the treasury of heaven in our account, and it just makes sense to share. We serve out of freedom, out of gratitude, out of sheer joy that we are no longer trying to keep up with what can't be kept up with because it's already done.
And so what does it look like practically Monday morning in the ordinary grind of your life? It looks like gratitude that does not have to be manufactured because it flows from a heart that knows what it's been given. It looks like generosity, because when you're not hoarding grace, you can give it away. It looks like risk, because you can afford to fail for the sake of God and the gospel. Your standing does not depend upon your success. It looks like freedom from comparison, because you're not competing for a righteousness that you already possess in Christ. And when you wake up tomorrow, before the weight of the day lands on you, before the inbox fills and before the worry starts, you wake up shielded. The first word over your life is not a demand. It's a declaration. Tetelestai. It's finished. Oh, wow. Jesus said, it is finished. Now go live. When we get to heaven, and we're in the heavenly realm, heaven is not going to be a trophy room. We're not going to gather there to compare our missions trips and ministry records and years of faithful service. We're not going to be recounting what we did. We're going to be gathering 10,000 voices, 10,000 times 10,000 from every tongue and tribe and nation and language, and we'll say the only thing that's worth saying, tetelestai, tetelestai, tetelestai. Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. That's it. That's the work. Not earning, not striving, but total trust in the obedience that's already been done for you. So cast your whole weight on it, not on your goodness, on his, not on your record, on his, not on your feelings about yourself, but tetelestai. For all of the promises of God find their yes in him. And that is why through him we utter our amen to God for his glory. I'm going to say it one more time. And I want you to hear it as the first word over your life, not the last. Tetelestai. It is finished. Say it with me. It is finished. Thanks be to God. Gracious Father, we come resting, not striving, because your Son has spoken the last word. It is finished. Oh, forgive us for the ways we try to add to what you've already completed. Forgive us for carrying guilt that you've canceled. The enemy is defanged, your righteous wrath fully drained, and sinners saved by Jesus our substitute. He chose the cross. He bore it alone. He finished it completely. Teach us to live on finished ground. When fears rise, remind us it is finished. When shame whispers, declare to us again it is finished. When today feels heavy, anchor us in the grace that has already been secured. Free us from a religion that demands more and lead us into gospel freedom that gives life. And may the first word over our lives be not a command, but a declaration. Tetelestai. It is finished. In Jesus' name, everyone said,